Well, good morning, everybody. So we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning, and let me describe to you what we're going to be doing just in our first song. So you can sit down just for a minute while I kind of explain the logistics of what we're going to be doing here, and then we'll get everybody to stand up. So we're going to do, it's a familiar opening song, but this particular song has like an echo to it. Like it says, "I will worship, I will worship." You guys know that song, okay? So, and typically it's done, you know, the guys sing one part and the ladies sing another part, this kind of stuff. We're going to do it a little bit differently today. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to have a left side of the church and a right side of the church. So, this side over here, especially with the little choir section that we have, getting kind of a good reputation over here, you guys are going to be the first line, and Marvin and I will be singing along with you. And the side over here is the echo. So we say the first line, you guys say the same line as an echo, and Gloria is going to be singing with you. Gloria, because Marvin and I have to use our hands, Gloria is going to be kind of pointing like, okay, you guys, and you guys. She's going to try to remind you, because I know some of you will forget by the time I'm done, like, what am I supposed to be doing? So Gloria is going to be kind of our little orchestra director. When we get to the chorus, we all sing together, okay? So you'll pick up on this real quick, okay? So assuming, I'm not even going to ask if there's any questions. So why don't you guys all stand up and let's go for this. We're going to practice the first four lines. This is practice, and then we'll pause for a second and we'll go for it, okay? So practicing, here we go, guys. You guys ready? All right, here we go.
I will worship
everybody sings, okay? All right, this is for real.
You alone are worthy of my praise. I will give
everybody. You may be seated.
Oh, that's my job. Good morning. You may be seated. There we go.
Sorry, Randy.
Hey,
Sorry,
just for the record, I noticed that Pastor Bill wasn't singing with either side. I believe that's part of supernatural simplicity. Could be. Anyway, welcome to the well this morning. I pray that our hearts are open, independently and individually, that we hear what God has for us today to absorb. Self-reflection, self-conviction. It's time, boys and girls, for what? Kingdom kids. Our volunteers are waiting at the back door, the front door, whatever we call that door, where the kids are headed to. And they are on their way out for a morning of worship themselves. Thank you all that are looking after our little ones. Again, everyone streaming online, those that will be watching from Triple C, those that tune in from afar and near, welcome to our service today. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful for your word, your living word, that we can tune in to you for what you want us to hear, how to apply in our own lives, not to be looking around or thinking of someone else and how glad we are they can hear it, but Father, that we could hear your word ourselves, apply it to our lives, and this is a promise of you in this supernatural realm that you can speak to us like this constantly. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen. Announcements. We'll just start with men's ministry because that's all I can tell you about. Those of you that have heard over the last several weeks about the Soli Business Conference in Fraser Park, my understanding is there are a handful of opportunities that are still there for registration for this upcoming June gathering. If you need information on that, of course, you're welcome to... can we do this? Wait for it. Anyway, it'll be there. You can certainly email me if you have questions about that. The men's conference through Influencers Ministries in Tehachapi, the weekend of September 7th and 8th. We show up on a Saturday at noon and we leave on Sunday at noon. It's a camp out. That is free, no charge whatsoever. Terrific opportunity for men to hear from their Heavenly Father. And lastly, the Saturday, day prior to Father's Day, we as a family, as a church family, are going to gather at Dodger Stadium. And the boys definitely need our prayers. things have been rough, right? Right. So whether you come or go, put them on the prayer deal for sure. But, you know, if you need information on how to purchase tickets for the section that we're in, again, reach out. And I'm happy to help you with that. Now I can... get a little emotional here, but yesterday, for the first time since the pandemic, the Dodgers had the onion machine and the relish machine going. This signifies the end of a traumatic time at Dodger Stadium. So just know that onions and mustard and ketchup and relish, it's all available for you. You can bring food in on your own. You don't need to buy a $9 hot dog to put onions and relish and mustard and things on. You can stop at Subway. You can get a barrel of chicken. You can bring your own soft drinks in a plastic bottle in a see-through bag. So it doesn't have to be an ominous thing financially. But we would welcome anybody to come as a family, boys and girls, husbands, wives, and enjoy the time with us. Thank you.
Morning. My name is Kathy. I'm part of the women's ministry group. And I wanted to bring you a couple of opportunities that what we do in women's ministry is just, again, opportunities for us to love one another even more. I think we do a pretty good job of it, but here's just a few more opportunities to just take some steps toward loving each other a little bit more. We have a Tuesday evening Bible study starting this Tuesday, 7 p.m. here at the Well, and we're studying the book of Ruth together. So if you'd like to come, please come to that. We have a spa day coming up this Saturday, please sign up if you're thinking about coming. There is childcare involved this Saturday, 10 a.m. here. And you can also sign up online. So that's still available. It's under events. So if you see the little box to click on, events, has a list of things, go there, and you can sign up online as well. And then there's an All Valley Women's Retreat coming up May 11th. It's just one day, all day at Forest Home. There are registration forms on the cart, and Darianne is our contact person, and you can give her your registration form as well. You could talk to me about it, and they're on the cart as well. And just to say about that, there's many churches involved with it. Lots of women, at least 8 other churches are involved. If you are comfortable with being around larger group of people, larger group of women. Some of them have different backgrounds, different ideas. If you're comfortable with that, you're welcome to come. It's a great opportunity to get to know other women in the valley, other Christian women in the valley. But if you're not comfortable with it, that's fine too. No problem. But anyway, these opportunities are there for you to for us to connect and to love one another. Thanks.
Thank you, Kathy. Just kind of following up on that last announcement that Kathy made, just kind of wanted to share from a leadership standpoint here at the church. You know, we are a community church, and that's, you know, by design, by intent, by God's leading. And in being a community church, we are well aware of the fact that there are a variety of even religious, experiential, denominational backgrounds that represent here, those of you who are sitting here, those of you who are online, and we celebrate that. We have out on the cart, there's a statement of faith that we have that if you've never looked at it, it would be something good to review. And this really just, you know, identifies the core theological tenets and beliefs that we as a church adhere to. And they're just your core, basic, orthodox, you know, Bible-believing, Christian, articles of faith. We all the leadership here, whether it's the elders, the ministry leads, whatever it is that we may be announcing or sharing up here, opportunities, events that take place here specifically at the Well, or like Kathy was talking about, a valley-wide type of opportunity with other Christian women, we all take very seriously ensuring that, you know, what we are putting out on the table, you know, adheres with our core statement of faith. But understanding that on lots of different other issues, if you've been a Christian very long, you understand there's different thoughts and understandings, and from Bible-believing, strong Christian people have different opinions about how they can interpret non-essential items within Scripture. And when we go to some of these Valley events, you know, even the Friday night service Good Friday before Easter, there's lots of churches that are represented there. Richie is a member of the Ojai Valley Ministerial Association, of which many churches, you know, participate here in the Valley. And at the core, we're all on the same page, but on, you know, secondary type of biblical understanding, there's going to be differences of opinion, and that's okay. And we understand that, understanding that that's even the case here in our church body. So I just want you to kind of understand, you know, contextually, that when we, you know, share about an event like this, it's something that we make sure that fundamentally, you know, it's on, you know, on target and in line with what we believe from a, you know, fundamental standpoint of biblical teaching, but understanding, like Kathy said, that there's women from other churches that may have different ideas and opinions, biblically speaking, and that kind of stuff. And it's up to you, honestly, also, in addition to us, to look at opportunities and make your own judgment and make your own decision about whether you're comfortable going to an event or something like that. So, again, just kind of a little bit of a family discussion there. So just a few other final announcements. The Bridge, which is really an amazing group of men and women who take care of all the technology that takes place here, needs volunteers, and they need volunteers for actually a great reason. A lot of the volunteers that have been there historically are kind of moving on with job opportunities or kind of life the ways that the Lord is leading them in life. And whether you're old or young, tends to be younger people, but anybody can serve back in the bridge. If you're interested in kind of helping with the technology, see Jordan. They could definitely use some help back there. Reminder that the memorial service for our sister in Christ, Kim Burr, is going to be on Saturday, May 4th, here at the Well at 2 p.m. And lastly, Teen Challenge. How many of you have been here before when Teen Challenge has visited us? Okay, lots of you. Those of you who haven't, you have to be here on Sunday, May 5th. Teen Challenge is a wonderful ministry down in Ventura that works with women who are coming out of addiction and abusive situations, and it's a Christ-centered, powerful ministry that brings women by faith, through faith, into recovery and into health in their own lives. And there's a whole group of women. They're a wonderful choir. They're vivacious, lovely Christian women who are going to come and share their lives, share their testimonies, and worship with us on Sunday, May 5th. There's going to be food provided just for the ladies afterwards, but we're going to have, in addition to kind of our regular, you know, fellowship afterwards, if you would like to bring a dessert to share with everybody, as well as our Teen Challenge women friends, because there's, I don't know, 40 or more of them who come. So we're going to be feeding a lot of people, not food, just dessert. If you'd like to bring a dessert on Sunday, May 5th to share, that would be awesome. So I'm going to pray. If you would stand again, we are going to do a few more songs of worship here. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for just being here in us, with us, Lord, to worship you in truth, to hear your word, and to celebrate your life in us and through us together. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never still. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure. Soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Stand with arms high and heart abandoned. surrendered all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered.
Thank you for loving each one of us before just drawing us to yourself to fill our hearts through your Spirit with love for you. So we love you. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts as we hear your word, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. You know, every once in a while you hear on the news that the powers that be have added a word to the dictionary. I always wondered how that process works, right? I know sometimes it just becomes so common that they decide to add a word into the dictionary. Well, there was a cartoonist artist in England, lived in late 1800s, early 1900s, and his name actually made it into the dictionary. His name was William Heath Robinson, and he was extremely gifted, and he would illustrate, and he was an artist, and he would draw these very complicated machines, and, you know, very ingenious, very lots of imagination. And I guess he became so popular that he made it into the dictionary. And in fact, we can put up, here's one of his drawings, right? If you see what's really going on, it's pretty simple. The guy's just hanging out, and his wife or someone's trying to bring him tea. But look how complicated that is. There's a dog underneath him or a dog behind him. There's a baby underneath. William Heath Robinson drew these very complicated pictures, really, for some things that were really simple, right? And thank you, Jordan. And so if you looked it up in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, I actually looked up Heath Robinson, and it's defined as doing something in a very complicated way that is not necessary. In fact, there's a phrase called, you know, that's a real Heath Robinson. And I think I've experienced, I was thinking about it, I think I've experienced this at home. You know, I sometimes put on my DIY hat and I spend hours in the backyard or something trying to formulate and do something. And then my wife will come out and like, couldn't you just have done this? I'm like, because that was code for, that's a real Heath Robinson. 5 trips to Lowe's and all this kind of stuff. And she will come out with fresh eyes and say, couldn't you have just done this? And wouldn't that have complicated? Any gentleman understand what, or any lady, right? Ever had someone say, couldn't you just have? Well, now you understand. You know, see, bonus knowledge, right? If you come across something that's overly complicated, just say, well, that's a real Heath Robinson, right? And I like that because it helps us to frame this series we're in regarding overcomplicating our faith. And I like that because you're going to see Jesus gives us a very supernaturally simple answer to a commandment. What is the greatest commandment? And like Heath Robinson, we start drawing lines. And we start overcomplicating sometimes what it means to follow Jesus. And we get tied up in knots. And I think, for, you know, this might help me help you if you come across, say, hey, I'm really struggling, da-da-da-da. I might say, whoa, time out. That's a real Heath Robinson moment you got there. Because in our faith, we can overcomplicate things. We really can, but what about? And sometimes I understand things can get overly complicated because there's so much information now available. How many of you in your walk with Jesus remembered actual Christian bookstores that you had to go to go get a book? And you were kind of limited by what they had, right? And there was a simplicity to that, right? Now, you're inundated with everything out there. And, you know, that's why even when I started in ministry 30 years ago, all church events, we didn't really necessarily have to deal with the complications so much so of, you know, navigating theological differences and all of that. And I understand that, and it's very important. But part of the reason I think in our faith in 2024 and moving forward that we can have Heath Robinson moments is there's just so much coming at us. And we think we're good to go, and maybe we are, and you hear something, and you get drawn to something, and suddenly you get twisted up in knots. And you thought you were good, you thought you had this dialed in, and suddenly da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're drawing lines, and you're doing all kinds of stuff, and you're just like, what happened? I just wanted to follow Jesus. I just wanted to love Jesus. And so we're going to continue our series today. It's part 3. The series is called Keep It Supernaturally Simple. KISS. Keep It Supernaturally Simple. 2 weeks ago from Titus 2, we said, you know what? Say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. Last week, 1 Corinthians, do all to the glory of God. We're just keeping it supernaturally simple, right? And we're going to keep looking at these because I'm hoping in the simplicity of it, it'll resonate during the week. You'll come across maybe a temptation or something, and you're like, oh, wait, I just got to say no to this. I just got to say no to this and yes to godliness. It's that simple, right? A temptation, I say no, right? Doesn't necessarily mean it's easy, but we're keeping it simple. Last week, do all to the glory of God. You're coming across decisions, what you need to do, what comes out of your mouth, what are you thinking, how are you spending your time, energy, resources, relationships. Keep it simple. Do all to the glory of God. How do you run your business? Do all to the glory of God. How do you parent? Do all to the glory of God. I'm hoping that in keeping it supernaturally simple, you find greater freedom. Amen? You find greater freedom, right? And we talked about this complexity bias that we have where we tend to think that things that are really complex are superior to simple things. And that can even happen in the church. We overcomplicate it because we think we got to get deeper and we have to know so much more and all this. And if you read the Gospels and Jesus' interaction with the common folk, he kept it simple. Right? A lot of times he would interact with them, he would have a teachable moment, and he would just use a parable or he would use something from farming. And the people that he was talking to that he really wanted to connect to would go, I get it. And the people that really struggled with the simplicity of the gospel were who? The religious folks. The religious leaders were the ones that really struggled with the simplicity of Jesus' message. And so this series that we're walking through, I'm hoping in 2024, the simplicity will bring your joy back. The simplicity will bring your freedom back. The simplicity will help you be simple in sharing the faith. Because it's really not that complicated. And so we're going to keep it supernaturally simple. And today, so we see, say no to ungodliness, do all the glory of God. Today, part three is love God with your whole being. Part three of keeping it supernaturally simple is love God with your whole being. Love God, right? And there's a passage in Matthew 22 that I, when I came across this, I'm like, Lord, you're so good, because it just fits perfectly with keeping it supernaturally simple. Matthew 22, 34 to 40, very familiar passage to many of you. Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders, and he says this, it says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We're going to focus on love your neighbor as yourself next week because we're going to keep it simple. It's love your neighbor as yourself. That's next week, so you already got the title. Today we're going to say, we're going to focus on verse 36 and 38. We'll leave that up again. Jordan says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This, everyone say this, is the great and first commandment. Period. I shared with the leadership team this morning. I try to imagine the reaction of the Pharisees and the religious leaders when he said that. And I'm pretty sure it was just like this. Stunned silence. Because you see, by this time, the religious leaders had created 613 laws that the Jews were obligated to obey. 365 negative, 248 positive. 613 laws. And what the religious leaders would do is they would tend to debate which are the greatest. They would have these categories of light and heavy. One writer says the light laws were semi-optional. The heavy laws were binding, right? And there was a tendency to emphasize the heavier or weightier laws. Why? So at the very least, the scales tip in your favor, right? If you're into brownie points and hoping you did enough to get in, well, focus on the weightier ones. right? Get more brownie points stored up. And so they ask Jesus, hey, out of these 613, what's the greatest? And I'm pretty sure some of them are like, I'm going to be right. You're going to be wrong. He's going to say the ones that I say, and I told you, it's going to be an I told you moment, right? And what does Jesus do to answer this? Because they're testing him. They're trying to set him up. And if you know the story and the interaction with Jesus and the religious leaders, they always tried to test him and set him up. And one of the ways they tried to set him up was to try to create conflict between him and Moses' teaching, right, in the Old Testament. So what does Jesus do? And this is where I love Jesus, right? He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. He quotes Moses, the Shema. He quotes the Shema in answer to this. And he says, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Silence. Because they had spent countless years creating, developing 613 laws. And Jesus simply quotes the Shema, Moses' own words, to love God with your whole being. Whew. And this is where, even today, simplicity can be so challenging. That's stunning. And you can work through it. I want you to hang in there and work through it. And if you're uncomfortable with the simplicity, just work through it. Because part of working and coming back to simplicity is undoing things you picked up. Unlearning things. Things that you've become tradition, routine, that have made you feel good and secure. Right? And we're going to walk through this a little bit. I was talking a little bit with Kathy, if it's okay, about she went to pickleball. Her and Mark went to a pickleball camp. And, you know, man, I was like, I want to go one time in my mind. I'm like, but one of the challenges she said in going to this camp and having teaching was that you have to unlearn. You have to unlearn what you learned, right? And why is that so hard? Because it's now habit. And learning something, even though it's new, is uncomfortable. Learning something, even though it's new, might actually have a season of failure, right? Because it's not what you're used to. Learning something new requires faith and trust in who said it and teach it, right? Okay, man, I'm supposed to grip it this way. This feels really weird, right? I used to golf quite a bit when we first moved here. And you know, sometimes you want to try to help people. You ask for help at the range or on the cars. And if you've ever tried to help golfers, whew, right? Because it starts with your grip. And the golf grip is kind of a unique grip. And if you come across someone who's been swinging with the wrong grip for years, and you simply start with the basics of the grip, they don't like you. And oftentimes they'll say, that feels uncomfortable. And then because it feels uncomfortable, they'll take a few swings and they'll shank it. Or they'll top it. Or they'll, you know, hit it fat and it'll go nowhere. Like, I told you it wouldn't work. I'm like, dude, that was your first swing. But what they're doing is they're going off their feelings. And they're going off initial discomfort. They're not trusting the process. So part of this series and keeping it super supernaturally simple, you might have to let go of some things. And you might have to re-grip your faith. You might have to make some adjustments. And for the religious leaders who were banking on Jesus being on their team and telling them which is of the 613 was the greatest, when he said love, wait, I just lost my grip. This has just thrown me. And now they're like, what do you mean? And what he's doing there is he's initially at the core, he's saying the new covenant, the gospel of the new covenant through faith in me is primarily about relationship, not rules. That's a regrip moment. The common folk love that. They understood that. The religious leaders didn't like it. Why? Because it was messing with their system. If it's not about rules and rule keeping, where do we stand in all this then? the whole religious hierarchy and religious structure just gets blown up in the new covenant, in a sense, right? And now we have the regrip, and Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment, period. And so right away, even today in 2024, I ask you, in your faith, if you're honest, is it weighted more towards rules or relationship? Where are you at? Where are you at? This past week, did you emphasize and put intentionality about building and enhancing your relationship with Jesus? Or were you the scorekeeper and you were focused on rules? Which one was it? Some would say, were you focused more on the inside and the heart? Were you focused on the externals? See, this is why today, this message, keeping this supernaturally simple, some of you go, it's been a long time. I needed that. Because over time, we can shift. We can shift from primarily relationships to rules. And sometimes we shift because we're involved in church. Just a certain way. Sit in the rows. And suddenly, you came to Jesus, you were in this new covenant, fantastic supernatural relationship, and you came to church, and we messed you up. We inadvertently put all this stuff on you. With the best of intentions, I'm not saying any malicious behavior, but with the best of intentions, you come and you sit in rows like school. You don't talk, right? Yada, 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 and the list goes on and on. And suddenly, church, which should be a celebration of a time to worship God and love God as a church family, the relational side of church, we lost the relational side of church on Sundays, and now it's just about something you do. Amen? Right? You just kind of, over time, we slide. And so I love this. Because Jesus says, the new covenant is about relationship. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love God with your whole being. Love God. Now, we're going to walk through that because some of you are already nervous. But we're going to get there, right? In Matthew 23, look what Jesus says about people focus on the externals, the religious leaders. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says that. That's a call out. Right? Just a chapter before that, he said, hey, you know what? It's just love God. Love God. Because if we live in the world of rules primarily, that quickly you become self-righteous. That quickly your heart becomes hardened. That quickly you become judgmental, critical, condemning. Right? And this place loses all of its joy and life because now we're just pointing fingers at each other. And we're just, Right? Rather than loving God, loving others from the heart, we've slid into rule keeping. Jesus calls that out, right? Look what he says in 1 Corinthians, what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not, I gain nothing. Right? We can be the biggest, baddest church in the valley and SoCal. We can have followers. We can have gazillion people watching us online. But if we have not love, we're just a clanging cymbal. We've lost it. We've lost our focus. Now it's all about us and all about the externals, and we're just doing church right. And 1 Corinthians, I mean, that's a part. If you have not love, profits you nothing. Nothing. Now, the challenging part is we can surround ourselves by people who will add a boy, add a girl, and actually reinforce this, right? And that's where you have to be careful. That's what you have to be careful. This quote by John Piper says, "I don't get excited about behaviors in and of themselves. I'm excited about how passionately engaged you are with God and the works that flow from that." That's what excites us here. That's what we would love to see you and us as a church family. Be passionate followers, lovers of God. Amen? Amen. If we do that, I truly believe the finances will flow. The need for the Bridge volunteers will flow. Kingdom Kids volunteers will flow, because we will want to self-sacrificially love God and love one another. Amen? Amen. We got to focus on passionately loving God and helping each other passionately love God. That's what it is, right? And so we're going to walk through a little bit of practicality. And it's so funny because, right, this series on Keep It Supernaturally Simple, this week I'm like, how do I not overcomplicate this? Right? How do I not overcomplicate this by trying to explain too much and draw lines and do a Heath Robinson, right? Keep it, because we could stop. Like, literally, I could, the two, three, four verses I read, we could probably say we're good. But that ain't happening. It's too early. So I'm going to try not to overly complicate it while trying to help you walk through this, because when it comes to this word love, thousands of songs and poems and movies, right, and letters. And so Jesus keeps it supernaturally simple. He says, love God with your whole being. And when I say love to you in 2024, some of you don't even know what that means because of your experiences, positive or negative, right? People who have said they loved you and betrayed you and hurt you. You don't feel worthy to be loved, right? And so we're going to walk through this a little bit, because I genuinely believe most, if not all of you here and online, you want to just love God. You want to keep it supernaturally simple when you leave here and before you put your head down on the pillow, but when you go to work tomorrow. How many of you this week just want to love God? I just want to love God this week, right? Okay, so we're going to actually walk through a little bit. What is biblical love versus the world's love? And first and foremost, the word love that he uses here is agape. Everyone say agape, right? And it is a love that is self-sacrificial, okay? So the world would view love primarily as self-serving, okay? Especially in the me-centered culture we live in. So what I mean by that is, I love you, you make me happy, I need you, I like being with you, I can't live without you. What's the first word? I. So if we're going to understand what it means to love God with our whole being, we have to understand that word love that Jesus uses is agape, which is self-sacrificial. It's self-sacrificial love for the benefit of the person being loved, expecting nothing in return. Okay? So if you want to be a lover of God, if you want to agape love God, you have to first and foremost understand it's self-sacrificial. It's not feelings-based. It's not whether or not you feel like it. There's an old DC Talk, if you guys remember DC Talk from back in the 90s, right? Love is a verb. Right? Remember that famous song? Love is a verb. In our culture, love is a feeling. Primarily, love is a feeling. I fell in love, and then I fell out of love, and then I fell back in love, right? It's like some ooey-gooey, touchy-feely thing that comes and goes, and I have no control over it, and it's just about feelings, right? And if we're not careful, we bring touchy-feely love into our relationship with God. And you got to be real careful about that. Because agape love is self-sacrificial. It's a verb. It's an action word for the benefit of the person being loved. In this case, give God the glory. Give God the glory. And so I want to encourage you with this, because some of us say, I really want to love God. And especially in today's culture, in church, if you're not careful, the world bleeds in, and what you start hunting for are feelings in the church. Some would call it mysticism. You need worship to be just right so that you feel God's love, right? Or you want to go to a conference and you feel God's love. And if you're not careful, you're defining and you're trying to find these experiential feelings of God's love, and it's just become about you again. Your love, even though you say, I want to love God, what you're really looking for is self-serving, feelings-oriented Christianity. That's why people go from sometimes church to church, event to event, because they're looking for feelings. Right? It's not it. That's why the simplicity of this, I say it's simple, but it's not easy, because some of us right now, that in and of itself, something you're going to have to challenge yourself with. What is your definition of love? And how does your experiences, your definition of love, jive with biblical agape love, which is self-sacrificial love, expecting nothing in return, purely for the benefit of the person being loved? That's what we're talking about, right? Now, the flip side to that, right, also is that love, and, you know, I love God. You love God. Many of you, how many, we're not saying we don't have feelings. How many of you genuinely have been experienced with the love of God? You've felt it, right? It's an incredible thing. We're not saying there's no feelings, okay? Not at all. What we're saying is we don't seek these feelings and manufacture these feelings and manipulate these feelings first. That's not the primary thing, right? But when you're in a relationship with God, yeah, there are experiences, overwhelming experiences of God's love. Amen? Okay? That also does not mean that we throw out doctrine. Because there's also this other tendency, right? One of the tendencies in the church is to seek feelings and all these touchy-feely, ooey-gooey stuff, right? And if you felt it, and it must have been right, right? Right? Just because you feel it doesn't mean it lines up with Scripture, right? So we love God. God loves us. We love God. We're in a love relationship, but that love relationship is based on the truth of Scripture. We do not throw out doctrine to love God. We don't kumbaya each other and just ignore what Scripture says. Okay? In fact, to love God, we are to speak the truth in. Okay. Mark talked about statement of faith. We preach the word here every time. There are times, because you love God, you will stand on your conviction of what you believe is biblically accurate. Because you love God first and foremost. There was a time in San Diego, I was at a church doing youth ministry, and some things happened at the leadership level. And I was like, I don't really know about this, man. And I had been there kind of a short time, still getting to know each other, and some things happened with the pastor, and really it became a qualifications to be there moment. And I'm reading Timothy, and things are going down, and I'm searching this, and, you know, I'm like, this isn't right. This isn't biblical. Something needs to be done here biblically. And it got real uncomfortable. And I shared with the elder board, I shared with the senior pastor who this involved. This was directly involved with him. And we had some discussions, even to the point where at this point I was told, because this person knew the then president of Liberty University, I was told directly that so-and-so doesn't believe, he doesn't think you're right. I'm like, Sorry, right? But it's weighty. It's weighty. It wasn't vindictive. It's just like, you know what, Lord, I love you, and I gotta be true to this conviction. And so we had to draw a line. And we had to leave. And we left that church based on Timothy, verses in Timothy. And I didn't have a job lined up. And I had a few, my kids were like this. I think at that point we had three. And Nadine's like, okay, if God's telling you to go, we got to go. Right? So I share that with you because loving God and the experience of loving God and being in a love relationship with God does not wash out adherence to Scripture and does not wash out convictions and having to do what you need to do out of loving obedience to God. Okay, very important as we navigate this, not just today, but moving forward. All right? So this love in action, how do I love God practically? How do I manifest this love for God with my whole being? I love Scripture. It's pretty basic, pretty simple in itself. Look what it says, 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If you want to love God the rest of today and this week, obedience. Don't just say it. Don't just think it. Don't just intend it. You got to act on it. You got to act on it. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Look, it's like, again, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Love, loving God with my whole being, is manifested in obedience. Okay? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you would say, I love my spouse? I'm hoping you put your hand up if your spouse is in this room. We're like, see that? I was setting you up for a home run, but some of you are like, oh my gosh. How did he know we fought this morning? Look, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you, out of love for your spouse, love for your kids, love for someone else, have gone the extra mile? 2 miles, 3 miles, exponential miles. And how many of you actually enjoyed it and it was not a burden? Doesn't mean it wasn't tiring, didn't mean it didn't cost you something, but in your core, you wanted to go the nth mile. Amen? That's your love for God. You grow in your love for God, that when you leave here, your desire to walk in faith and loving obedience is not a burden. It's a joy. Because why? It glorifies God. It glorifies God. Look what Jesus says in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What that verse means, because people misinterpret that, Jesus is saying, you know what? If you love me, the fruit of your life will be obedience. It's a byproduct of loving Jesus. You want to obey. You willingly obey. It's a delight if you love him. Okay? This quote by a guy named Vernon Ground says, there's no doubt that obedience brings blessings to us, but our purpose ought to be to please God by carrying out his will. Today, there is a great need to reemphasize obedience, whether such actions make us feel good or not. Our goal should be to bring joy to the Lord. Love-inspired duty ought to control everything we do. That, again, these verses here, they run counter to our culture that says love is about feelings. If we're going to love God with agape love, we act despite our feelings. If you wait for your feelings to change in some areas, ain't never going to happen. How many of you have done something even though you didn't feel like it, and in the doing, your feelings changed? You just did it, and you're like, oh, okay, I got it, right? Sometimes it's like this project at home. How many of you have ever had this project that sits there for so long that it just grows and grows in your head? And you're like, I don't even want to do this. I don't even know where to begin. Anyone, right, right? And you're like, okay, today's the day. I'm just going to do one thing, right? This hoarding garage. I'm going to make one little bag to bring to Goodwill. One little bag. I'm going to get rid of 5 items today, right? And so you literally force yourself to get the Vons bag and get 5 items. And then you're right as you put in your car and you call a day, like, wait, there's another thing I could get rid of. And suddenly 5 hours later, you feel really good. But what you had to do? You had to get going. You had to take action in spite of your feelings. That's agape love. That's obedience. Because it brings glory to God. Look at Jesus' example, John 14:31. This is what he says. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What? Jesus walks in obedience so that the world knows he loves Dad. How do you want the world to know that you love God? They're watching. Let them see obedience. And if they ask you, hey, why do you do that? You say, because I love Dad. Simple. Why don't you lie? Why don't you cheat? Why don't you do da da da? Because I love God. Period. That's the testimony. See, agape love is for the benefit. It's the benefit of God. When we obey, God is glorified. John 17:4. Again, Jesus says, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. All right? Matthew 5:16, we looked at this last week. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about us. Loving God, manifesting that love in obedience is for the glory of God. That's the joy and the freedom. And then when people ask, what's gotten into you? Why don't you, and you say, because I love God. You don't have to go into some theological debate about who Jesus was and the existence of Jesus and the resurrection and No, you just say, because I love God. Amen? Because I love God. That's why I do what I do. That's why I choose not to do what I don't do. I love God, and I want to glorify God. Okay? So number one, agape love is self-sacrificial, not self-serving. Number two, agape love is supernatural. So this one is where I really want you to hang in there, and this is where I'm going to say this, and then I have to step back and say, Lord, I can give the scriptures and talk about them, but this has got to be you. Because agape love is not a man-generated thing. It's not. It's supernatural. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Agape love, first and foremost, comes from a supernatural relationship with God. That's what we're talking about here. This is not a man-generated thing. Okay? 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God would manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is really satisfaction. It means through Jesus' sacrifice, God's wrath and justice have been satisfied. That's what propitiation is, a powerful word, right? Before we knew Christ, we didn't love God. We were spiritually dead, living for ourselves. Before we knew God, before I knew God, who did I love first and foremost? Me. Everything in my life was about loving me, serving me, doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it because I was the big cheese and I just loved me. And so did you. Right? So we'll all say this together so that I am not the only one. Before you loved God, you loved
me.
No, but say it like me, because you know it was all about me. Right? Before you loved God, I loved
me.
Yeah, see? There's something about saying it that way, because that's so true. I love me. It's all about me. Right? And then you have this supernatural encounter with Jesus. And it's no longer about me. It's about thee. Right? It's supernatural. I'm not going to try to overcomplicate. Well, this is what happened. And this is I'm just going to say, before I knew Jesus, it was about me. My friends share the gospel. At a certain point, God opens my eyes. I put my faith in Jesus, and now it's about thee. That's what happened. Right? Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I put my faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, like we've talked about this a lot of times, comes to indwell you. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's biblical. Romans 5:5 says, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, God pours his love into your heart. God wants you to know and experience a pouring out of his love for you. For you. Some of you need to sit and let God drench you in his love. See, we'll say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we might even go out and a lot of do things and tell people about God's love. But when I tell you, hey man, God loves you and he wants to pour out his love into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not, and that word poured is intentional. It's not a trickle. Trip, trip, trip. No. It's kaboosh, fire hydrant, drenching word. God wants to pour his love for you. Everyone say me.
Me.
Yes. God wants you to experience his love. And I pouring out quantity. Will you receive it? Because some of us, that's challenging. Because you felt unlovable. You were told you were unlovable. You've never measured up. Love has been conditional. It came and went. You never heard, I love you. And it was never demonstrated. And so when I say to you, God wants to pour out his love, lavish his love on you, you want it, but you don't know what to do with that. Because all these lies come back. And the enemy is whispering in your ear, that doesn't apply to you. You're still unlovable. You're never going to be good enough to get God's love. My prayer for us this morning, whoever needs it, receive God's love. Receive it. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't do a Heath Robinson on it. Just receive it. Because it's not about you. In Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It has nothing to do with your self-worth and anything you're doing to receive God's love. Through faith in Jesus, you are lovable in Jesus. The only reason any of us are lovable is because of Jesus. So receive it then. Receive it. Turn off all the voices. Turn off all the criticism. Turn off all the lies. Turn off all your past. And if you're a believer in Jesus, as you sit here and listen to this, receive God's love. Let him pour it out, overflowing into your heart, and see what happens. See what happens. Because even in the church, we're so bound up. Some of you right now are still like, is it possible? Can I just... Okay, roll your shoulders. Go ahead. Come on, roll your shoulders. Relax. Some of you are like, so, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. It's making me uncomfortable. This God's love thing. I've been trying really hard to be a good Christian, and I'm serving, and I'm giving, and I'm being dutiful, and now he's telling me, in faith in Jesus, God just wants to pour out his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do with this. This is getting really weird, because I want to do something. I feel like I have to earn this. I don't merit this. I don't know what this unconditional love thing is. I didn't grow up that way. It was all performance. It was all unconditional. It was my report card. It was da-da-da-da-da. And now you're telling me, Pastor, on the authority of God's word, that God wants to pour out his love into my heart. God wants me to know how much he loves me. Yeah. Wave a white flag and just say thank you. Right? This love we're talking about is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Through the Holy Spirit, through God pouring his love into you, into your heart, you know what happens? You manifest love. We don't create this. We don't generate biblical love. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. If you will just come to the place, focus on the relational component of following Jesus, loving Jesus, let him daily, throughout the day, pour out his love into your heart, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become more loving. He's going to transform you. He's going to transform you. And people are going to be like, what happened? You were so angry and bitter and critical and cynical and negative, and now you're just loving. Now you just love everybody, and you forgive, and you praise Jesus because you love him. Well, yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy. But you got to choose. You got to choose to receive God's love, right? And even as a church, we have to be careful that we don't drift away from God's love as a church. Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patience and endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I have tested those who call themselves, and have tested those who have called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I read that pastorally and it really checks me for the well. See, this is a solid church. This is an Orthodox church. They're doing church really, really good. In fact, I would probably go to this church. So would many of you. It's solid. Everything Jesus is solid. They're solid. They're taking care of business, right? Except verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, as a church, we can get very do-it-right mode, and in our lives, we can get very do-it-right mode. And in both cases, we can abandon our first love. That word abandon means they took action, which causes separation. They were doing things over time that put distance between them and loving God. It's progressive. It's progressive. I love this church. Chuck Swindoll says this. The church in Ephesus had everything but the greatest thing. The erosion of the love they had at the beginning didn't happen overnight. No one suddenly wakes up one morning and says, I don't love Jesus anymore. I'm tired of Jesus and I'm finished with all this Christianity stuff. It doesn't happen like that. It happens over the years, after hardship, questions you can't get answered, trials that don't seem to have reason, loss of health, loss of hope, loss of a loved one. In the midst of the Ephesians' hard work and endurance for Jesus, their love for him began to wane. That can happen to all of us. Little by little. It's kind of like frog in the kettle. We make small decisions, and suddenly we wonder, what? How come I just don't love God? What's going on relationally? Well, maybe one day you just stopped reading your Bible. Then you didn't need morning quiet time. And then coming to church was now optional. And because it was optional, then it just became not a thing. Right? Little by little, we abandon our first love. Little by little. And we have to guard against that. We become distracted. The enemy comes in and deceives us, takes our eyes off of our first love. And we start making small choices. This is one of the heartaches, quite honestly, that I had to work through when the whole COVID thing, and then trying to re-engage people coming back to church. It wasn't just here. It was around the country. A lot of people never came back to church in person because COVID created a I don't need to. But Hebrews talked about not forsaking the fellowship and that there's a reason that we need to gather here. Amen? We're the body of Christ. We need each other. But what happened, this is just an example I'm giving you, when COVID and we couldn't meet and all that kind of stuff, there's been some really profound spiritual impact in people's lives because they got disengaged from one of the primary means that God uses to keep us engaged with Him, which is engaged each other. We need one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, I need you. I need you. Right? We do. So we have to just be very careful about the cares of the world. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Right? The cares of the world keep coming at us, especially in affluent Ohio, United States. Right? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you been caught up in the things of the world? Can't have it both ways. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't love God and love money. It doesn't work that way. Right? Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Essentially what that verse is saying is, even the earthly relationships we have on this planet, we must love God more. The cares of the world, the things of the world, even the relationships, as great as they are on this planet, cannot supersede our love for God. Right? And so we have to sometimes take a check and say, Lord, have I drifted? Have I allowed the cares of the world, the things of the world, pursuit of money and even good things? I'm not saying these are evil in and of themselves. Even people. Is there things that have separated me from the simplicity of loving you? Right? Now, I want to share something with you, and I want to be sensitive, but this is something I've heard in 30 years of ministry, and you know, just what I got to say. Sometimes I'll have conversations with people, and I'll hear something along these lines. I know so-and-so loves God, but, and then they'll fill it in with disobedience. And according to Scripture, you got to be really careful about that. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And the manifestation of loving God is what? Obedience, a lifestyle of obedience. What I'm talking about is, sometimes we say things and we pick things up in the church that you have to be real careful that you don't excuse sin. So I've heard this phrase, I know so-and-so loves God, but they are choosing a lifestyle of sin right now. And in my mind, I'm like, do they really love God? Can you really say that at this point? Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. But be very careful when you say, I know someone loves God, but they're choosing to live in sin. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be real careful about that because now you're just excusing something. Because what is happening? Okay, let me explain to you. Because if love is a, if obedience is a manifestation of loving God, right? If I'll just use me an example. If I get to a place where I'm choosing disobedience, okay? At that moment, what's the real issue? It's a love issue. I'm choosing to love something more than God. My affection is sent back on me. See, at that moment, when I'm choosing to live a life and choosing sinful actions, I'm choosing to love me more than God. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? That's what's going on in someone's heart when they're choosing to continue in a lifestyle or a season of sin. You have to see it for what it is. It's a love issue. They've lost their first love, and now they're loving something else more. I mean, would this fly in a marriage? Honey, I love you, but I've got three on the side. But I love you. I love you, but I've got a Monday, Wednesday night commitment. How many of you ladies, that would not fly? How many? Oh, yeah, see, someone already got an attitude like, oh, better not be having it, eh? Some of you are like, it's like, honey, it's just an illustration. Just an illustration. In your mind, you're like, he doesn't love me. Right? What's going on? If you heard that, you would say, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd be, that wouldn't be a thing. Right? It's a love. We got to, it's a heart. It's a love. Okay, so I just want to encourage you. I'm not saying it's necessarily a salvation issue. Except for the fact that someone professes to believe, be a believer, and over time they're not manifesting obedience. You gotta, Jesus says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, so you got to be careful even then. But what I'm saying is someone, be very careful if you say, I know someone loves God, but they're choosing to live in sin. Because at that moment, they're choosing to love something other than God. And so you got to lovingly come alongside them and say, hey, man, can I ask you a question? Because really what you're saying is this is a love issue, and you're not loving God more than obedience right now. So maybe we should just focus there and start there. You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay, you can come alongside people in love with that. But let's be very careful again that loving God isn't so generic and vague that we not only wash out doctrine, but we wash out sin and excuse it. You can't do that. All right? And this is love, that we walk in his commandments. Okay? Again, we're not talking like perfection where we understand sanctification. What we're talking about is a heart set and a mindset where someone is willfully choosing to love something or somebody more than God. And it's being manifested in their life. That's all we're talking about, okay? And so what does it say in Revelation about this church that walked away and abandoned their first love? Look what it says in Revelation 2. I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Three helps her. If you're here and you're realizing that your love for God has kind of like gone dry and you're in a dry season, maybe you need to remember when you first came to Jesus. Remember the joy of salvation. Amen? Remember, like, I'm forgiven. God loves me so much, and I put my faith in him by his grace, unmerited favor. I'm saved. My name is written in the book of life. Heaven is my home. I love you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then you walk through the doors of a church, and we messed you up really bad. Remember, some of you today, remember when you first met Jesus. Remember that, right? And it says repent. If you've gotten caught up in the cares of the world, if you're competing affections and God's already telling you what it is, confess it and ask God's forgiveness today. Turn from it. I'm not talking necessarily evil, wicked things. I'm even talking good things. But these good things distract us and take away time and energy and resources away from just loving God. So maybe you need to confess and repent. And then it says, do the works you did at first. Here's that. Read your Bible, pray, come to church. Let's just start with those three. Be connected. Come back. Come back. Start reading the word again. Start having a quiet time again. Commit to coming to church again, even if you don't feel like it. Challenge you. Just do it. Come back to the basics. Don't overcomplicate it. All right? When you first got saved, what did you want to do? Read the scriptures, right? Anyone? First got saved, understands the Bible. You're like, dude, this is awesome. I never understood this before. Now I understand it. Now I can't stop reading it. Start reading the Bible again. Come back to the basics, what you did at first, right? And then finally, in John 21, at the end of the gospel, remember Peter had denied Jesus three times very publicly. And in John 21, Jesus shows up and he has another interaction with Peter. And many people call this the recommissioning of Peter. And it brings us full circle today. Because remember, the religious leaders said, hey, what's the first and greatest commandment? And he says, love God with your whole being, first and greatest, right? In John 21, after all that Peter did, Jesus shows up and he asks Peter three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? First and greatest commandment. He doesn't read Peter the Riot Act. He said, Peter, I can't believe, man. You denied me, bro. What happened? You made all those statements. You said if anyone else would deny, he didn't throw the past at him. He didn't throw guilt and condemnation at him. He said, hey, Pete, do you love me? Do you? He's asking us this morning, hey, well, do you love me? My children, do you love me? It's the first and greatest commandment. Do you love me? Right? And so, band, you can come up. We're going to sing a song that's very familiar. But before we do, I really want to give you an opportunity to respond to keeping it supernaturally simple. Love God. Love God. So on the front end, maybe you're here, you're listening online, and you've never responded to the gospel of God's love and grace. So today, if you want to experience God's love, receive God's love through faith in Jesus. Amen? Put your faith in Jesus. Receive God's love. Yeah, it's God's grace. It's unmerited. And here's the thing. Sometimes we make the gospel presentation very transactional. God did this. You do this. Now this happens. We make it kind of this really weird transaction. It's really a relationship. It's a covenant. Understand God loved you so much. Understand by his grace, he says, receive by faith Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you and I are now in relationship forever. Amen? Yeah. Don't make it transactional. It's relational. It's love. It's love. Receive God's love. Today, receive God's love. And if you've done that, receive God's love. And I'm talking to the church. Go back to just me. It's me, God. And I don't know. I don't really know about this love thing, God. There's a part of me that really wants to let you love me. And there's a part of me that is scared to death. And when I think about being loved, all I got is stuff that makes me want to be on guard. That almost prevents me from believing it's too good to be true, right? Can't. You mean the God of the universe could love me that much? He wants to pour out his love. He really wants me to know that I'm loved in Christ. Receive God's love.
And I just kind of share that. I have to choose every day to receive God's love. I got things in my life. Unconditional love as a foreign concept. So I get it. I get it. If you don't get it and it crosses your wires, mine are crossed with you too. But on the authority of the Word of God and on the cross, I say thank you. I don't have to understand it. I just receive it by faith. I don't overcomplicate it anymore. I used to try to figure it out. I used to try to figure out the loophole. There's got to be a reason God loves me. There's got to be something. And then I better not mess it up because he's going to take it away from me. Doesn't work that way. God loves you. God loves me purely on the basis of Jesus. Receive God's love. Just receive it. Put the smile back on your face. Sometimes when I'm going to the ringer, my wife and I, we have a code. And I don't have to say much. She knows. And sometimes I'll say, honey, just tell me it's going to be okay. And she knows enough after all these years of marriage. She'll say, it's going to be okay. And then I rest. So I don't know where you are on receiving God's love, but God loves you and it's going to be okay. Relax. Bible says no one can snatch you out of his hand. He loves you. Receive it. And if you've drifted, just come back today. Just come back. Ask God. Say, Lord, I got caught up in the things of the world. I've been drifting. Bible reading, prayer, church. It's all just optional now. I'm pretty dry. You know what? Come back today. Because like the prodigal, like the father, he's waiting and he's looking. And when you come back, he's going to come running. And here's the crazy thing. He's going to love you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for love. Your love. And I pray that we would receive it today. We wouldn't overcomplicate it. That we would receive your love. And maybe now we just need to sit quietly and allow you to pour out your love into our heart by your Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Ephesians 5:2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice." So we're going to open the communion table for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus and enjoy a love relationship with God. And today when you come forward, I pray that when you take the communion, just say, "Thank you for loving me, God." It's just a tangible symbol of God's love. The Bible says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." So when you take the cup, you can go back to your seats. You can take it individually, family, however you'd like. But do it in remembrance of God's love today. Amen. And literally say, "God, thank you for loving me. Just thank you for loving me. I receive it today." So you can come up and take communion when you're ready.
Wow. I didn't see that coming. you know, there's nothing. There's just nothing like God's love. So let's relish that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's be so, so thankful for it. So this last song that we're going to sing talks about what we get to do, you know, in response to today. When we walk out those doors, what are people going to say when they look at you, when they look at me out there? And the answer is they're going to know that we are Christians. They're going to know that we are followers of Jesus by our love. That's how they'll know it. They'll see his love in you and through you and through me, and that is how they will know there is a God. So if you will stand up, we're going to actually have kind of some fun. Sorry to kind of turn a corner from, you know, a very powerful emotional moment to having some fun, knowing that we are Christians, and they will know we are Christians by our love. One, two, three.
Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, no, no, we are Christians by our love. And no, no, we are Christians by our love.
Let's be testimonies to the love that comes only from God. Have a great week.